Today's reading is taken from Ephesians chapter 5, beginning at verse 1 to 21. And it is from verses 1 to 21. And it can be found on page 1176 of your Pew Bibles. Being imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. But among you, there must not even be a hint of sexual immorality or any kind of impurity or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. Nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. For of this you can be sure, no immoral, impure, or greedy person, such a man is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of such things, God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. Therefore, do not be partners with them. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of the light, for the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And find out what pleases the Lord. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret. But everything exposed by the light becomes visible. For it is light that makes everything visible. This is why it is said, "Wake up, O sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but undertake what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ.
Thank you for reading for us, Sue. On the back of the notice sheet, you'll find a few headings which may be helpful to you. But let's pray as we begin. It's a few verses from Psalm 119. How can a young man keep his way pure? By living according to your word. I seek you with all my heart. Do not let me stray from your commands. I have hidden your word in my heart, that I might not sin against you. Our Father, we pray that we would indeed not just hear what you are saying, but we'd really receive your word today, your word to us. We'd know that you are speaking to us, but we'd also know you're good. We'd trust your goodness in this difficult area. We pray that you'd help us, and would you strengthen us as well, that we might live for you and know your grace. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it should go without saying that this passage is highly relevant. The Bible is always relevant, of course, because it's God's living word to us through which he speaks to us today. So we could today be looking at a sort of obscure passage, maybe, in the book of Joshua about the allocation of territory to the tribes of Israel, and it'd still be precious truth for us today, because this is God's living word. But this morning we've got a passage warning Christians about the dangers of sexual immorality. So there's no question that it's highly relevant. It'll be highly relevant to many in this building, and therefore as a church family we should be really concerned about this issue. Because the temptation to sexual sin is a major battleground for any Christian seeking to live wholeheartedly for Christ today. It's been a challenge in every age and culture. The human heart doesn't change. But the last decade or so has, I think, seen the battle intensify because of the advances in technology. So infidelity, casual sex have always been a temptation wherever people mix. But now an app on your phone can connect you with people nearby. Swipe right if you like the look of them, swipe left to pass. And some such apps advertise themselves as enabling married people to hook up with others. And pornography too, always been around in one form or another, but the technology has changed the landscape completely. People describe the toxic combination of the three A's: accessibility, affordability, and anonymity. So it used to be that if someone wanted to get hold of pornography, they had to go to a real shop in a public place and reach to a high shelf and give money to a real person in front of them, all things that might make them not. But now, total anonymity in the privacy of your home, your room. If you have a laptop, tablet, phone, you have access to endless pornography. And that's not to mention the sexualization of our culture, the increasingly explicit images on TV, on films, in advertising. It's a massive issue, I'm sure we can acknowledge. And it's not just an issue out there in the non-Christian world. Here are some stats. Amongst people who say they are Christians, nearly a quarter of those who are married say they have slept with someone else since they were married. 50% of Christian men and 20% of Christian women confess to struggling with pornography. All of which means it'll be a real battle, and it'll be a real battle for many of us or others we're close to in the church family. But as we do that, it is vital that we acknowledge two things at the start. First, we're all sinners, and we're all sexual sinners. None of us is blameless in this area, so we can't point the finger in any way at all. But also, some of us will be all too aware that this is an area where we're not just struggling, but failing, despairing that we've fallen so often and that that can never change. And let me say to anyone feeling that, remember the gospel. Remember the gospel. There's brilliant words we sung earlier. Our shame was deeper than the sea. Your grace is deeper still. Jesus said he came into the world to save sinners. All sin can be forgiven. But more than that, Jesus can also change us. He can change our hearts. He can give us new hope, new desires, and new power to live for him. So don't despair. Some of you will be aware, actually, that we come to this passage only a week after David, in his series on the Ten Commandments in the evening, was preaching on do not commit adultery. And so covering, obviously, a lot of the same territory. But can I encourage you strongly to catch up with that sermon online? It was very helpful, particularly not only in highlighting the challenge, but also in giving great hope and encouragement in this difficult area. I really commend that to you. But for now, we need to press on. What do we do? Living in a sex-saturated culture, what approach should Christians take? Well, our passage addresses three questions. How should we behave? How should we relate to the culture? And then how should we proceed? And we'll go through them. So first, how should we behave? How should we behave? And Paul's answer is not even a hint. Not even a hint. Just see the point made there in verse 3. But among you, there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality or of any kind of impurity or of greed. Those three things listed, closely related there. Sexual immorality basically refers to any kind of sexual activity outside of the God-given context for sex. That is marriage between a man and a woman. Impurity really means kind of unrestrained sexual behavior. And greed, although we normally think of it in regard to money and possessions, here it seems to include the kind of greed that wants to use someone else's body for their own gratification. But the key to understanding what Paul's saying here is just in those four words, isn't it? Not even a hint. Because when we read that straight away, we realize that Paul's approach is totally different from ours. Our approach is often summed up in five words. It's the Christian teenager's favorite question: how far can you go? what is it okay for me to watch? What is it acceptable for me to read, and it's okay for me to do that? Or if a couple are dating, how far can they go physically? They all amount to, what can I get away with? But Paul says that's the whole wrong different way of thinking, the wrong way of thinking, not even a hint. It's a whole different mindset, isn't it? And therefore, it applies not only to our behaviour, but also to our speech. You see verse 4, nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking. Nothing. Not even a hint. But Paul doesn't give these instructions without giving us reasons. He doesn't just want outward conformity. He wants real heart understanding of how important this is and of how great the dangers are of ignoring God. So he gives the positive and the negative. We'll look at them. On the positive side, he reminds us again of who we are. Remember who you are. Look at verse 3 again. Among you, there must not be a hint of sexual immorality, any kind of impurity or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. You're holy. To explain, to be holy means to be set apart by someone for a special purpose. This summer, many British athletes have been chosen to represent Great Britain at the Olympics. And that will be a great privilege, won't it? But if a British athlete was to go to Rio and spend their days on the beach and their nights out clubbing, there'd be an outcry. That's just not appropriate, given the job and the privilege you have. You've been chosen for the team. Well, Paul says, Christians, if you're a Christian, you've been chosen by God. You belong to him. And you're to be different. As chapter 4, verse 24 said, we've been created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. We're to be different. So it's just not appropriate for us to carry on like the rest of the world when it comes to sex. It's hopeless when Christians are indistinguishable from their culture. You know, it's so depressing, isn't it, when there is a scandal in the news about the church and you just see people roll their eyes. Oh, Christians are just the same as anyone else. No, we shouldn't be. We're God's holy people. We should be distinctive. We should stand out. We should be a signpost to the goodness of God. And also, not in just how we live, but how we speak. Verse 4, again, no obscenities, foolish talk, coarse joking. They're out of place. Given what God has done for us, that shouldn't be coming out of us. But rather, verse 4, our words should be full of thanksgiving. That's what should be coming out of those who have been so greatly blessed by God. Remember those blessings that we saw in chapter 1, we sang of them this morning. We've been chosen, adopted, rescued, forgiven, sealed by the Spirit. We have an inheritance to look forward to. God has been so good to us. Our words should testify to that. There should be not even a hint of sexual immorality in our behavior and our words. We're God's holy people. But Paul also gives the negative, a clear warning in verse 5. Do you see? For of this you can be sure, no immoral, impure, or greedy person, such a man as an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Just to be clear, he is saying there is no place in heaven for the sexually immoral, for those who persistently ignore God's word in this area. You can see he makes that point using the language of inheritance. Now that's Old Testament language that takes us back to those obscure passages in Joshua about territory being allocated to the tribes of Israel. Just a bit of background, you know, that was one of the great blessings of being an Israelite, that God had given you a land, part of his promised land, and each tribe had its own allocation. So it was all sort of pointed out to them. So the tribe of Simeon, say, would be told, okay, Simeon, okay, look, the land from here, see from here, then over those hills, and then down to the sea. This land is God's gift to you and to your children. Amazing thought. Well, for Christians, we don't have a physical land. But in chapter 1, Paul said that when the Ephesians received the Holy Spirit, he was a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession. In other words, those who are trusting Christ have a certain future inheritance in the new creation. If you know Jesus, God says, that's my gift to you, a place in my new creation with me forever. What a privilege. But Paul says there is no such hope for the sexually immoral, no inheritance at all. Be sure of that, he says. It's a strong warning, isn't it? But if anything, verse 6 is stronger. You see? Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of such things, God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. Now, we're not told where these empty words were coming from, but we can imagine them, can't we? Oh, don't be such a prude. Don't be so uptight. You know, they're just normal desires. Well, we're responsible adults. No one's being harmed. Now, surely we can't deny people the happiness that they want. We can hear those voices today, can't we? They're everywhere in our culture. And also, sadly, in the church. For a while, here in the Oxford Diocese, we've had one bishop who has been persistently, publicly undermining the Bible's teaching on marriage. And then just this week, another, the Bishop of Dorchester, has said he wants to defend alternative interpretations of the Bible on this matter. And interestingly, one of the points he made is he says we shouldn't make it a gospel issue. In other words, what he means is it's a secondary matter. That means it's something we can kind of agree to disagree. But Paul makes very clear here, it is a gospel issue. It's a primary importance, isn't it? Because those who disobey God's teaching on sex and marriage will have no inheritance in the kingdom of God. They will face the wrath of God. It really matters. You know, it is just not loving to say, oh, don't worry about it. You don't need to worry about this anymore. That is not loving, given the warning. So don't let anyone deceive you, Paul says. But let's not miss the main application to us. Not even a hint. Not even a hint. Second, how should we relate? How should we relate to the culture? That's a big question, isn't it? I mean, we may be told to have the highest standards ourselves, but how are we to relate to a world where such things are just normal? You know, where suggestive, impure language, innuendo is just not given a second thought. Where the average age for people to lose their virginity is 16. Where it's considered healthy to have several sexual partners before you settle down. How do Christians remain credible and relevant in such a world? How can we be taken seriously? I mean, I'm sure you've been in a situation you've been out with, colleagues, meeting old school friends, and you just feel like an alien in this world. How do we remain credible? And Paul says, be a light in the darkness. Be a light in the darkness. Look at verse 8. He says, you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light. For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And find out what pleases the Lord. And you see how, again, Paul's not just telling us what to do. He's pointing us to the gospel, to the almighty saving work that God has done in our lives. He says to the Ephesians, their lives have been turned around completely. They've gone from darkness to light. Actually, more than that, it's not just a change of realm, it's a change in them. They were darkness. Now they are light in the Lord. Through Christ, they're new people. And therefore, we're seeing this same message once again. Be what you are. God has changed you. Be what you are now. Live as children of light. And as you do so, you will be a light in the darkness. Look at verse 11 and on. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret. But everything exposed by the light becomes visible, for it is light that makes everything visible. This is why it's said, wake up, O sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Just something to clarify here. In verse 11, when Paul says, have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, he does not mean do not associate with the world or with non-Christians. Just stay in a holy huddle, which might be a sort of tempting approach in this. In the face of so much blatant immorality, wouldn't it be easier to pull up the drawbridge and just stay together safe inside? But no, Paul can't be saying that, because he says the light is supposed to have a positive role, exposing the darkness, and it can't do that if its light isn't seen. No, in verse 11, Paul's repeating the idea from verse 7, where he says, do not be partners with them. In other words, do not do what they do. Don't say what they say. Verse 12, don't even talk about what they do. But by your holy lives, let your light expose the darkness, and your purity will show up their impurity for what it is. Be a light in the darkness. There are a number of signals in my life at the moment telling me that I'm sort of thoroughly middle-aged. One of them is that facing the prospect of a job like clearing out the attic, I now think that that sounds like a pretty good day. Now, past experience has taught me that that is a pretty miserable job in the dim light that comes from most of my torches or the rechargeable lamps. But if you bring in a proper lamp plugged into the mains, everything's transformed. You can see what you're doing. Everything is clearly exposed. And Paul says our lives should have that effect, that as we seek to please God, live out his ways, we'll just show up the kind of darkness of all that is around. You know, our care for one another will expose the world's selfishness. Our use of wholesome language will show up what is destructive. Our faithfulness will reveal the ugliness of infidelity. And not only that, not just exposing it, it will do more. Verses 13 to 14 could equally say that the things exposed by the light don't just become visible, but they actually become light. So it's as though, if you can imagine, you hold out your powerful torch or lamp in the attic, and it doesn't just expose the dark corners, it actually cleans them up. Wouldn't that be amazing? I really, really want one of those. Well, how remarkable is that? The thought that by living holy lives, our faithfulness, our concern for purity, our high standards, the integrity of our relationships could actually cause people to turn from darkness to light themselves. Now, maybe you can't imagine that happening in the lives of people around you, but Paul says, don't forget, that's what happened to you. That's what happened to you. Verse 8, you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. And then verse 14, he's probably quoting there from a well-known Christian hymn or song of the time. That's why it said, wake up, O sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. If you're a Christian, that little song describes what happened to you. You were spiritually dead because of your sin, as we've seen, chapter 2. But then God raised us up with Christ. It was as though he woke you from sleep, as the light of Christ shone upon our lives. And Paul says that as we let that gospel light shine in the way that we live, it may bring the light of Christ to others who are sleeping in darkness, that they may be raised up as well. So what does this mean for us in how we relate? It means be different. We're called to be different. Be distinctive in this area. Don't think that we'll win people for Jesus by living as they do. It doesn't work. People will dismiss us, and rightly so. The gospel makes no difference, I'll say. But it also misses the point. You're different. You are different. God has made you different. Through Jesus, God has changed us from darkness to light. So live as children of light. Be what you are. Light up the darkness. So how should we behave? Not even a hint. How should we relate, be a light in the darkness? Finally, how should we proceed? Paul says, well, watch your step. Watch your step. Now, something I've not told you as we've been going through Ephesians is that whenever Paul talks about how we live, he actually uses the word walk. Walking is a good image for how we live, because when you walk, you head in a certain direction by taking lots of steps. And life is like that, isn't it? We make lots of little decisions, and they take us in a certain direction. Well, in this area of sexual temptation, Paul says, tread carefully. He's already said, verse 8, live as children of light, walk as children of light, it is. But now in verse 15, he says, be very careful then how you live, how you walk. Or we might say, watch your step. And it has to be said, doesn't it? This is an area that requires great care. It's not an area where you want to be running headlong into situations or relationships where you might be in danger. So Paul urges us to tread carefully. Verse 15, not as unwise, but as wise. You know, wisdom in the Bible is about understanding what's the right thing to do. And Paul has shown us we're in a very good position to act wisely because we know the big picture. We know God's plan for the world. We know that he has saved us from his wrath by bringing us from death to life. We're not clueless about what life's about. I mean, I suppose if people don't know God and don't know where the world is going, if they don't understand the seriousness of sin or think that they're not ultimately accountable, then maybe it's no surprise they do whatever they like. But we don't have that excuse. We know what life's about. Wise up in this area. You know the big picture. Live in accordance with the truth that God has revealed to you, not as unwise, but as wise. And even make the most of every opportunity, Paul says, verse 16. People may ask you, you know, why are you different? It does give opportunities. Verse 17, do not be foolish, but understand God's will. God has revealed his will, that we live under the authority of Jesus. So don't be foolish. Well, what might it mean for us to avoid foolishness in this area? Well, I think probably each of us would need to answer that for ourselves. But it might mean various things. It might mean avoiding late night TV. If you're married, go to bed at the same time. It might mean getting someone else to lock the adult channels. It might mean avoiding situations where you're alone with someone to whom you're attracted. If pornography is a battle, it'll probably require using some software to make sure you can't look at it. Or if you do, a friend will be alerted. That's very effective. It may well need some accountability. Now, one of the huge problems with this area is that it's so often it's a private, hidden battle. It's so much harder to fight on your own. It could be a great help if you can ask a friend, a Christian you trust, to pray for you and now and again to ask you the questions you need to be asked. See, one of the lessons of Ephesians, surely, is that God means us to grow together. He's put us together so that we can keep going together. We stand much more chance if we help one another. Don't be foolish. Which, for one thing, will mean verse 18, don't get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Well, it's hard to disagree with the wisdom of that statement. Now, how many foolish actions are fueled because there's too much alcohol around? No, let your actions instead, he says, be influenced by God. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. And how does that happen? Well, one of the key ways it happens is by God's family, getting together, building one another up. And that's what's described in these verses. It happens, verse 19, as we speak to one another, as we bring God's truth to one another, as we sing together, as we give thanks to God for everything he's done for us, and as we submit to one another. More on that next week, or 2 weeks' time. But this is what should be going on between the people of God. These things he lists here are the things that will help us to grow in our faith. But they're also the things that will help us to live distinctively in this most difficult area of life. It is a real battleground, isn't it? But we need to get our mindset straight. Not even a hint. Be a light in the darkness. And watch your step. And let's pray. Father, we acknowledge that this is such a difficult area and such a dangerous area. And yet we don't want to be defeatist, and we thank you that we don't have to be. Thank you that you are for us. Thank you that you have been gracious to us. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you for the gospel. Thank you that Jesus' death pays for every sin. Thank you for your presence with us. Thank you for the power of the Holy Spirit to help us. And we pray you'd help us not to depend on ourselves, on our own strength, our own resolve, which we know is weak, but to depend on you. So help us to look to you. Help us to trust in your promises, to depend on your power and your help. And help us also to help one another as well. Help us to pray for each other. And Lord, we long for the kind of relationships in our church family where if we're struggling, there is someone we can talk to. So we pray that might be possible, that we may walk together in this, that we may walk in your light as children of light. We ask that we may indeed point to you, that as people meet us and see us, that they'd quickly be pointed to you, our faithful God. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.